Good morning. It's so good to sing about the resurrection. So good to remember the hope we have in it. Last week, it was good to be with the church and celebrate our hope in Jesus Christ through his resurrection. It was good to celebrate that. But that should not just be celebrated on Easter. It should be celebrated because we have life because of it. And so last week we talked about our salvation, meaning our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification is all possible through the resurrection. I know those may be kind of big words, or we don't fully understand them, or we don't use them very often, but we should, because we are justified. We have been made right before God. He calls us not guilty because of what Christ has done on the cross and through his resurrection. We are being sanctified. That means right now in the Christian life, we are being sanctified. That means that we are dead to our old self, our sins, and we are living in the life that Christ has given us. That is the power of the resurrection. We can't forget that. That's something we have to remember and cling to every day. And then finally, glorification. One day, our bodies will be glorified. We know this. We all are going 6 feet under. We're all going to die. But there's hope from death. We will be glorified with Jesus. We don't even know the full extent of that. The fact that we will be glorified with Jesus. Us creatures, we get to experience the full glory of God and all in who he is. And we will have new bodies. Resurrected bodies. This is salvation from beginning to end. And this is all possible because of the resurrection. So we don't just celebrate that on Easter. We celebrate that from now till eternity. That's something we celebrate from now till eternity. So now we're going to be getting back into where we left off in Romans. And this week, I want to get back on track from where we left off a couple of weeks ago. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the heart of Paul for the church in Rome and his ministry there. And just to catch us up to speed and to put things in context for this message, verses 8 through 10, Paul lets the church of Rome know that he loves and cares for them. We'll read it, 8 through 10. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. He says in his prayers that he thanks God for them. And he has a great reason to thank God for them. The church was a church that had visible faith, a faith that produces obedience, that can be seen, so much that their faith is being made known all over the world. Is our faith being made known all over the world? And Paul says, thank you, Father, for what you're doing through your people in Rome. Paul also wants to let the church of Rome know that in his daily prayers, he remembers them. He loves them and cares for them so much that he thinks of them when he goes before the Father. He intercedes for them. And lastly, Paul desires to be with them in fellowship so much that he's asking God to provide a way for him to go there. But in this, we see the foundation of Paul's heart. His desires are for God's desires. He says, I want to be there, but only by God's will. Paul is in complete submission to God's sovereign will. And the way he prays reveals that. Take a look at your prayer life. If you have one, take a look at your prayer life. Look at Paul's prayer life. See his heart. He's driven by thankfulness, loving intercession, and submission to God. When you pray, are you thankful? Do you ever thank God for the church and the work he's doing in his church? Do you forget the church when you pray? Or do you remember them and intercede for them in prayer? And lastly, are you submissive to the Father and his sovereign will when you pray? Do you desire the things that God desires? So you see, we can learn. We can learn much from the heart of Paul. And we would do well by following after him in his communion with the Father. And now we're going to continue through verses 11 through 15 and look at the heart of Paul for the church and his ministry in Rome. So let's read chapter 1, verses 11 through 15. He writes, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now. So he's planned to come to them in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Let's ask God for his help. Father, we come to you in need of your help. We need you to teach us through your word, through your servant Paul. God, give us the heart that Paul had. Give us a heart for the people of God. Give us the heart for the ministry and the work that you have for us. God, we ask that you would remove all distractions of the week. Remove the distractions in this room. God, may we just focus on your word and focus on your grace and focus on your calling in our lives. God, help us. Help us become more like you. Help us look at Paul's life as he followed after you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verses 11 through 12, we see jumping right back in from after his prayer, that Paul desires to serve the church. He desires to serve the church. He says, I want to impart to them a spiritual gift. This term, spiritual gift, he does not give specifics to the gift, but we probably can assume it has something to do with his leadership or his teaching or his preaching or his exhortation. Either way, we know Paul is intentional. He's intentional in his desired visit to be used by serving them in that way. We see one of his purposes is to strengthen the church. He says, I desire to impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may become strong. That purpose of strengthening is something that should be on our hearts. Paul knows the gracious result of being used by God through his gifting. Do you know what that's like? Do you experience that, church? Do you experience that? Do you experience being used by God? I want you to really think about that. I'm not up here just to talk. I really want you to think, are you being used? Because if not, you're missing out on God's grace in your life. You really are. It's for the purpose of building up and edifying the church in their faith. Now, Paul, at this point, for some, may seem prideful or boastful, saying, I'm going to come to you, I'm going to strengthen you, I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to build you up. I have a lot to offer. But he continues to say that this strengthening and encouragement is mutual. We have Paul, strong apostle, strong man in the Lord, and he needs strengthening. He needs encouragement. Paul sees the value of giftedness in the faith of other believers. He sees the value of that. Do you see the value of the giftedness you have? Do you see the value of your faith for the church? Your faith is supposed to produce in the church strength. That should encourage you. You can be used by God to even encourage a man like Paul. There is no one too lofty, no one too high, no one too mature that you cannot encourage and strengthen. So there are three things we need to see very clearly in these two verses that I think are here, and they're bold. They just come off the page. First, Paul's heart to serve in such a way should embolden our hearts to serve others in such a way. If you're not being used to encourage your brothers and sisters through your faith and spiritual gifts, then you're missing out on God's gracious way of keeping our faith strong. If you see a church that is strong enough in their faith, you see a church that is willing to use their gifts and to have a faith that is shared amongst believers. They have a faith of friendship, relationship, and their faith is producing strength in one another. Be intentional. Be intentional to this. Be intentional to this week, to strengthen someone in their faith by your own faith and your spiritual gifts. If you don't know your spiritual gifts, ask the Lord to show you. Ask the Lord to use you. Ask the Lord to give you strength and be bold to be used by him, and he will use you. Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25. The writer of Hebrews says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let us hold to that. For he who promised is faithful. We have a faithful God who promises us things, and we can count on those promises. And then he says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Church, we must encourage one another with the promises of God. We must strengthen one another with the promises of God. We must not give up meeting and getting together and building relationships. It's easy to fall back and to exclude yourself and to ride it out solo. It's very easy to do that. But he says, let me bring something to you. And when I come, let you give me something. Second, never be too proud. Never be too proud to be strengthened. Even those who seem the strongest, the wisest, the most mature, still need encouragement and strengthening. When you look to your brother or sister that is strong in their faith, you need to still strengthen and encourage them. They need it. Because it can be tiring to be the one who's always trying to give strength and encouragement. Everybody is human. Everybody has their struggles. So this means we should let down our pride and be strengthened through one another. We see Paul, one of the main apostles, wrote most of the New Testament, and he says, this strengthening and this encouragement is mutual. It's not just one-sided. Look, I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like that. But it's a great feeling to be strengthened in your weakness. You know it's the grace of God in your life that this person came in to strengthen you in your faith. Through their gifts and through their solid faith, you need it in that moment. And I'm speaking on personal experience. Have you ever felt the weight of your temptation so strong, and then God graciously uses someone to strengthen you? Have you ever felt like life would be just easier to live in the flesh instead of the spirit, and you start doubting, and then someone comes along and strengthens you? Have you ever had life's circumstances come in and punch you in the gut, and you felt like you were alone, but then someone came in and strengthened you in your faith? Have you ever felt the heavy weight of depression and anxiety, and then someone comes and strengthens you in your faith? Have you ever just got caught in the busyness and joys of life, becoming stagnant in your faith, and then someone comes along and strengthens you? Have you ever been strong in your faith and desire to be built up and grow even stronger in your trust in Christ, and then someone comes along and strengthens you? This is personal to my life. God has done this with close brothers in Christ to strengthen me when I was weak, to strengthen me when I needed to be strengthened and encouraged. This is God's intention for his church. But we must be intentional to serve one another in this way. Proclaim the hope and the promises of God to each other, and let our faith lived out be an encouragement and a strengthening for the church. If we're to fight the good fight, this fight of faith, we must serve one another in this way. So plan. Plan. You have to plan it. Plan to be intentional. Plan to be intentional to be used by God to strengthen someone, and allow God to use someone to strengthen you. So now we look in verse 13, and we see Paul's heart for ministry, for the ministry in Rome, to unbelievers. Paul says he wants to go to Rome that he might have a harvest among them. A harvest. This is a word picture for us. It helps us have a clearer understanding of God's hand in those who are being saved. Harvest gives us a picture of a gardener and a garden. A harvest is the fruit of your labor. I don't know if you've ever been around parents or family, or you've done it yourself where you've gardened. But there's a lot of toiling. There's a lot of breaking the ground. There's a lot of cultivating to get to the point of the harvest. Is the blessing that you receive after you have labored and toiled by cultivating the ground and preparing it and taking care of it for the crop, for the season, pulling the weeds, watering it. So in a very significant way, Paul is reminding us that God is the one who prepares the hearts of people for the message of the gospel. That should give us comfort, right? That should give us comfort that all we have is the good news of Jesus. And God has gone before us, and he prepares the hearts of those people. It's your responsibility. It's our responsibility to proclaim the gospel. God goes before us, though, and he breaks up the soil, and he cultivates the ground, and all we are to do is proclaim the gospel. Jesus says in Matthew 9:37, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. May it not be said of us that there are few of us to work in the field and proclaim the good news. If we don't, who will? Who will? Who's going to bring the gospel to those who need it? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the message of the gospel. Then in verse 14, Paul goes on to say that he's obligated to proclaim the gospel to all. It doesn't matter who it is, Greek, non-Greek, barbarian, wise, those who are intellectual or want you to think they're intellectual, the simple, those who are just very simple-minded, the gospel of Jesus brings everyone to a level playing field. All are in need of Jesus, for all have sinned and fallen short. All. So everyone who's received the gospel, we're all on level ground. We all are in need of Jesus. No one is different in that aspect. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Woe to me. Do you see the fire, the burning he has to preach, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's a very simple question I have to ask. Do you proclaim the gospel? Are you a person that the gospel is coming out of your mouth and is flowing out of your life? Paul says, I'm obligated to preach the gospel. Not in a negative sense, but in a positive sense. He can't hold his tongue. He can't contain the gospel within himself. He must proclaim it to all. All. Not the people that are like you. Not the people that look like you. Not the people that you think deserve it. Not the people that you think can't get there. That you think that there's no way that person can get from there to Jesus. No way. Not those people. Everyone. For the gospel breaks all barriers, including racism. Then in verse 15, Paul's eager also to preach the gospel to those who are saved. We see in verse 15, he says, "This is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome." This is a reminder that the gospel should never get old. It is the very thing that gives life and the very thing that sustains life in Christ. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves and to one another. If anything, guys, we need to practice this. We need to do this. Tell each other of the hope you have in Christ. We can grow in the knowledge of the gospel, and we need the reminder. We're forgetful people. We need the reminder that our life has been made new because of what Christ has done for us. We need to be reminded that life is not hopeless. And when Satan comes in to attack and bring doubt and fight, the gospel is our reminder. We have hope. He has already fought the good fight. We have been established in Christ. We are no longer dead, but we are alive in Christ. So when we look through verses 11 through 15, we see Paul's heart again. We see Paul's heart in his prayer, and we see Paul's heart for the church and for the ministry there in Rome. And Paul's heart should embolden us. It should encourage us. It should strengthen us. We should follow after Paul's heart here. And our heart should desire to encourage and strengthen one another in our faith. Our heart should desire to reap a harvest all over the world, starting here. Our heart should desire to proclaim the gospel to all, as well to each other and to ourselves on a regular basis. We see this in Paul's heart. Church, family, we need to see this here. We need to see this in our own family, in our own church body. So, do you desire to encourage and strengthen other believers? Is that something you experience? Is that something you do? Are you too prideful to be encouraged and strengthened? Or are you letting people encourage you and strengthen you in your faith? Do you truly desire to see the gospel spread? Do you really believe that there's a harvest out there that God has prepared and cultivated the hearts of those who need to hear the good news of Jesus? Are you proclaiming it? And lastly, do you remind yourself and do you remind each other? Look around. Do you remind each other of the good news of Jesus? When you get together, it's good to have fun. It's good to do things together. But is the heartbeat of the gospel central in your life? These are all things that we learn from Paul's heart here in his introduction of Romans. And next week, we're going to dive deep into his theme of this book, the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed for those who have faith. So this morning, it's just a time to respond to the message to Paul's heart. Are you these things? If we're honest, we all probably struggle with some of these things, or we need to grow in some of these things. We need to ask for help from God by His Spirit through His Word. And then we need to seek to be obedient to His Word. That's the call. That's the response. Be obedient to the Word of God. Let's pray.